Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say? That Abram, our father, is found according to the flesh? For if Abram was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abram believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does his blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of the faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him who believed God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be, and not be weak in faith. He did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. No, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. To work or not to work? That is the question here this morning. If you've been journeying with us through the book of Romans so far, we looked at some interesting things last week. If we talk about work, what am I talking about? I'm not talking about that what you do every day from 9 to 5, bringing income for your family. That is a God-given thing that you should be doing. When we're talking about work, we talk about work in relation to our standing before God. And this is such an important issue. You know, how does our work relate to our relationship with the Father in heaven? And I think it's a serious, important chapter here this morning, because I think if there's one thing that the devil loves to confuse people about, especially the saints, especially those who've been saved, is about the doctrine of salvation. You know, our justification, our right standing before God is something the enemy loves to confuse us about. And so if you think about the false religions out there, no wonder that every single false religion that you get on the face of this planet, every single one of them has got some kind of system of works, that you work yourself to be better, that you achieve nirvana or you achieve heaven or you achieve whatever it is that system of works is looking forward to. But every system of religious belief on this earth is about us working our way to God. Whether you're a Buddhist or a Hindu or whatever you may be, it's about works. It's about working yourself there. And so it's interesting to me that every false religion would be like that, you know. This whole chapter this morning is about the imputed righteousness. And you may say, what? Excuse me? That's another one of those Christianese words that we spoke about last week. You know, some of the words in Scripture, we may not totally just understand what it means. So we want to look at that word today. If you are taking note, I've entitled the study Imputed Righteousness. This whole chapter is speaking specifically about that word impute. You see, we can only be righteous in faith in response to His grace and not by works. That's what it's about. It's about being a gift of God. There's nothing we can do to earn righteousness. There's nothing we can bring to the table to say, God, look at me, how great I am. Everything is by God's grace. We receive it by faith, and then righteousness is imputed to us. The Greek word for impute is the word logizomai. And it means, it's like an accounting term. It speaks about accounted for. It speaks about imputed, reckoned, to pay into your account, to be credited into your account. And it happens by faith. You know, and this week I had an interesting situation. For those of you now, I've been trying to sell Reggie's car the last couple of weeks. And this week, I sold the car. And what happened is, it was quite an interesting situation. I was standing there with the guy, and he was really interested in the car. And he says, I'll take it. And I'm like, great. And so he says, well, I'll just phone my wife to make the internet transfer. And I'm like, okay, that's sort of interesting, you know. And then I went with him to the bank. They couldn't show me that the payment was in. And so, you know, I was like, there you go with my car. And I'm like, I have to take it by faith that money's going to be in my account, you know, in 2 days' time. And I was sweating a bit because he was not God, you know. I was like, you have to be careful these days. And that's the whole idea of imputation. Then I know this morning, you know, why the Lord gave me that incident this week, so I can have a good sermon illustration to understand. You can understand. It's something that's given to you by the Lord. It's not that we have, it's given to you, it's paid into your account, but you have to take it by faith. It's not like you can see it necessarily. You have to take it by faith that God says, you are righteous because I say so, not because you feel different or you can see something. It's an imputed righteousness. And I thought that was a great illustration, so maybe that's exactly why it happened to me. You see, because I, myself, you, we cannot be holy, we cannot be perfect, like we looked last week at what the law expects of us. The law of God expects holiness, 100% holiness, 100% perfection. None of us can do that. And because I cannot be holy and perfect, righteousness needs to be imputed to me. It needs to be paid on my behalf because there's no way that I can get it by myself. And so it has to be appropriated by faith. And so, like I said also to you last week, the issue is righteousness. So let us look this morning at three great facts about righteousness. If you are taking note, the first thing we want to look about righteousness is the fact that righteous by faith, not works. Look there at verse 1. It says, what shall we say that Abram, our father, has found according to the flesh? Now, as Paul, remember, he's continuing from the previous chapter. This is all just one letter that he's written. In the original, it wasn't broken up into chapters like it is. And so Paul is busy trying to make a point here. And he's using now Father Abraham, the guy, probably the guy that the Jews esteem more than anyone else. He was the patriarch. Every Jew looked up to him as the father of where they all came from. He was the most esteemed person in the Jewish faith, Abraham. And now, Paul is such a great, you know, guy. He takes Abraham as the prime example. He says, okay, let's look at Abraham. Let's look at how he became righteous before God. You Jews who all esteem Abraham so highly. Let's take him as, well, basically exhibit A. Let's look at Abraham's life. And remember now that Paul is continuing from the previous chapter, like I said, with that question still in mind. Does justification through faith, apart from the works of the law, make the Old Testament irrelevant? Because a lot of the people were saying, like, what does it mean then for me to be a Jew? If this whole thing is now just by faith, and if things are so different, is it Old Testament irrelevant now? Is it not matter anymore? And this is the reason why he uses Abraham, because he's the perfect example of a justified man in the Old Testament. And that's exactly the reason why Paul starts off with him. Look there in verse 2. He says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he is something to boast about, but not before God. If Abraham himself was saved by the things that he did, he could say, look at me. He could say, man, I've done it. I got my way to God. But not before God. It's interesting. He says, even if he could do that, even if he could find a way to say that, he could still not say before God that he was righteous. Romans 3:23 told us that everyone falls short of the glory of God. So there would still be some kind of way that he would fall short before God. Verse 3, he says, for what does the scripture say? I love that. I love that verse there. That's what we should always say. If we're wondering about anything, I think it's a good place always to start. If you're wondering, like, what is the issue? Then what does the scripture say? We should always, you know, read scripture in reference to scripture. We should let scripture shine the light on itself. Should not go to some other sources. And so Paul himself, he says, what does the scripture say? I think a great question to ask when you wonder about something. And what does scripture say? Look there at verse 3. Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what it says in Genesis 15:6. A little bit different. It says, and he believed in the Lord and it was accounted him for righteousness. So we learn something very important there about Abraham, the esteemed person in the Jewish faith, is he was made righteous because of belief. That's very interesting. It says, Abraham believed God. Because he believed, righteousness was imputed to him. Not because of what he did, but because of his belief in God. And this is a great example from an Old Testament person. But there we see that word again. It was accounted to him for righteousness. That word is exactly the same word as imputed. Just use it with another word, but it's exactly the same word in the Greek. Accounted to him for righteousness. So God counted him righteous because he believed in him. And so Abraham's righteousness did not come from his performance. It didn't come from his good works or anything like that. It came because he believed in God because of his belief. And therefore it was accounted or imputed to him by faith. So that's quite interesting. We see that Abraham, you know, going back to before the Jewish race even was, he was saved by faith, not by what he did. And I think that's a very clear point that Paul tries to make here this morning. Because the Jewish teachers of Paul's day, they believed that Abraham, he just kept the law perfectly. Abraham kept the law perfectly. That's why he was the father of the faith, and that's why he was so blessed, because that's obviously what they wanted to believe. But Galatians 3:7 tell us something interesting. It says, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now remember, Paul is saying this to the religious Jews. This is seriously offensive to them because it's not something that they were brought up. This is something that goes sort of almost directly against what they believe. He says, only the true people, true sons of Abraham are those of faith, not those who've been working under the law. And righteousness is much more than just being without sin and guilt. It's almost like it's a positive good thing. It's not just I'm innocent, it's I'm righteous before God. There's a huge difference between the two. You can be forgiven, but not necessarily right with God. But righteousness is a whole different level, and it's important to understand that. Look at verse 4. He says there, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. That's the one who now wants to work for his salvation. Grace and works, we've said this so many times, grace and works are mutually exclusive. The two cannot go together. It's either the one or the other one. Either you come to God by his grace or you come to God by a system of works. You cannot do both. You cannot combine them. They are mutually exclusive. And so works are counted as debt. You see, salvation is either a reward for your works or it's a gift through grace. Like I said, it cannot be both those things. And it's important to look at your own life in terms of that. Because any system of works, anything that you want to try and work, means that you want to try and put God in debt to you. You want to sort of try and do things so you can say, God, have you seen how good I've been this week? Now you need to bless me because of what I've done, because I've been a good person, a good boy, or a good girl. It sort of tries to make God indebted to us, but the scripture is very clear on that. You know, we will always be indebted to God, but God will never be indebted to any man. God will not allow that to happen ever. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 says to us so clearly, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And then he says very clearly, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Very clear. You are saved by grace through faith, by nothing that you've done. No work that you can ever do that God can say, because you are so good, I'm going to bring you into the kingdom. It's just by that. But the thing you want to understand here is God is not saying, okay, it's okay to be lazy. Because, you know, it's so easy for us, I think especially as people living in South Africa, I knew the way, the concept, you know, in my mind, the way I grew up, we can jump so easily from this side to that side, but there is a biblical balance in the middle. And I think it's important for us to understand that very clearly, because God is not saying it's good to be lazy. You know, as you grow up, I mean, me, as I grew up in this culture, you know, the Afrikaans culture I spoke about the other day, there's sort of this drive that you have to be working yourself to the bone. You have to be sweating, you know, every minute of the day. Otherwise, you're just a bad person. You know, I think of that one verse, Proverbs 6:6, that says, go to the ant, you sluggard. You know, that's sort of the verse that always rung in my mind. You know, that's like the main verse that you run by. Like, I have to be working because otherwise I'm just a bad person. And many of us, we grow up like that. We get so busy and we just have to work, work, work. And work is not a bad thing in itself. But you have to realize our relationship to the Lord does not work that way. You cannot work your way to a better relationship with God. It's impossible. And so while we condition through our culture, society, or whatever it may be, we just like, I mean, I find my own life. I feel guilty when I sit down and I read a book. That's what I'm supposed to be doing as a pastor. I'll be a better pastor if I spend more time reading. But I feel guilty, you know, just because of how, you know, how I grew up. But you have to be working hard. It doesn't feel like work to me to be reading, you see. And so it's just interesting to look at that in the same sense, because we put work almost like on a pedestal. We make it this high thing in life. And so it's not about doing nothing. It's about trusting in God. That's what we have to do. God's not saying, be lazy. There's nothing for you to do. I'll just do the whole thing. God's saying, the thing that you have to do is trust me and obey me. Not try and show me how good you are. There's no way that you can try and show me how good you are. You know, I think busyness is bad. Ruth Graham, she said something interesting. She said, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. You know, how many of us can testify of that? I know I can testify that in my own life. Look there at verse 5. He goes on. He explains it a bit further. He says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. To him who does not work. And like I said, I'm not talking about your 9-to-5. I'm talking about your relationship with God. The one who says, God, I'm not going to try and show you how good I am because I know I'm dust. You know, his faith, if you believe Jesus for he is, you will be accounted to righteousness. Not work, but the one who believes. Because righteousness, listen to this, can never be imputed to one who comes to God by the basis of works. If you want to try and impress God, you want to show God, you're like, at least God, you saw that. I mean, for that I must get some credit. If you come to God on that basis, it is not accepted. You know, Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, he says, men will be damned with good works as well as without them if they make them their confidence. If you ever start placing your confidence in your works, your relationship with the Lord is going to shipwreck. You see, the whole thing is Jesus wants us. He wants us. We cannot understand this almighty, loving, amazing God just wants a relationship with every one of us. He loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son to die on a cross for us. Jesus wants you. Do you understand that? He doesn't want the work that you can do for him, because we especially in the ministry, it's an interesting thing because you feel like, well, I'm working for God, and aren't I? God doesn't want your work. He wants you. He wants to spend time with you. I always think about the story of Martha and Mary. Jesus, you know, Mary was sitting there by Jesus' feet. Martha was rushing around the whole time working. It's not a bad thing to be doing things. But she was all like, you know, worked up and like, Jesus, tell Mary to do something. She's just sitting there, you know. And what did Jesus say? He says, Martha, Martha, you know, you're so concerned about so many things. Mary has chosen the good part. She was sitting at Jesus' feet. That's all Jesus really desires of you, is to sit by his feet, have that relationship with him so he can work through you and move you in life. He's not saying, well, I'm going to bless you more. I'm going to really be with you if you do these things. No, he just wants your heart. He wants your attention. He wants your life. That's what Jesus truly wants from us. And so, you know, we can come to God at any time and expect him to bless us, even though we've been total failures. That's the amazing thing about the Christian life. That's the amazing thing about grace, is you can expect every day, God's going to bless me. Why? Because he's my Father. Not because I've been a good boy, but because God is almighty and he is good always. You know, I just think about my relationship with my kids. Oftentimes they are quite naughty. That doesn't change my love for them. That doesn't change the fact that I want to pour out my blessing and my love and my goodness on them. It doesn't change that. And we must remember, God the Father is infinitely more a better Father than anyone else on earth. And so every day you can expect, as a child of God, God wants to bless you. Because sometimes we expect, oh, I can't expect blessing from God because I haven't really been going to church, I haven't really been doing my devotions, and I just don't feel I can ask God for these things. It's amazing to me that, you know, sometimes especially those times when you don't do what you're supposed to be doing and you find this blessing just being poured out on you. And you're like, what is this all about? That's exactly how God works, because it's of grace. It is not of earning it. You cannot earn it from God, because the one who comes on that basis will not be rewarded. God blesses me on the basis of His grace, not on the basis of my performance, my devotion. You know, it's not like, oh, I didn't get angry this week. I didn't, covet this week. I didn't lust this week. And therefore, now I expect God to bless me. No, God doesn't work like that. God just blesses you because you're His kid, irrespective of the works that you do. He is working in us. We're going to see a bit later, especially next week in the next chapter. But those times when you're forced, you know, to just totally rely on God's grace, when you know, I haven't done what I was supposed to be doing, and then God just pours out blessing, it's just to make you fall on your face and say, Lord, there's no way for me. I can't make this work. There's nothing I can do. How many of you, I think sometimes God allows us to get to that place where you fall on your face, where you just say, God, finally, I've given up. I admit, I can't do this myself. I just try, Lord, just you just take it. And then God says, oh, great, that's all I wanted. I just want you. I just want you. Finally, I've got you on your knees before me. That's what God sometimes just wants. He just wants you to spend time with Him. And He'll take you through some things. He'll allow some things in your life to happen for that reason, because God loves you so much. And I think we as Christians, we have to get away from this whole Santa Claus idea of God. We think about God like that. If you've been a little good boy and you've been doing all the things that you've been supposed to be doing, then you will get a big present. And if you've been really good girl, you know, then you'll get a major present. That kind of idea. God doesn't work like that. And we have to get that from our minds. We have to work that out of our minds. God is not Santa Claus. He is the Heavenly Father that is good because He chooses to be good. We don't deserve it from the start. We don't deserve it from the first moment. But He decides to be good, and therefore He is good. And I know the first time that you hear this, that it's not about works. It's just about grace. It almost sounds like heresy. You know, you're like, just say that again. You know, because we grew up in a culture that you're so pushed. Everything is about me trying to achieve, me trying to earn, me trying to show the world this, and this is where I am because of my hard work. And I think what God does is He takes that. He doesn't want anyone to come on that basis, because He knows we can't. And so it's amazing teaching that God gives us just because He is good, because He is gracious. But I think it's only difficult to accept for those people who want to work. There are people who just like, I don't care about grace, I just want to show how good I am. There's something in us, in human nature, that I want to prove that I'm actually good. You know, we want to try and do that all the time. I want to show people, I can make this, I am good. And it's before God, it just falls flat. It's amazing to me we would still try and do that after everything that God did for us. Just think about the bigger picture. God gives everything that He has, His Son, to die on the cross so everyone can be saved. And then you come and you say, Lord, I just take this part from me too. I just want to contribute something to this whole deal. You know, Jesus said on the cross, He said, it is finished. The work is done. God paid it fully, full price. You can receive free salvation just by trusting, putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And now it's an offense to God if I say, well, Lord, I just want to sort of give something back to you towards that. You know, don't you find that also, you know, most South African people, you know, if you buy them lunch or something, they're like, oh, can't I just give you back, you know? People, for us, it's difficult to accept from people. It's difficult to accept help from other people. We just want to show, I can do this myself. You know, and that's part of our problem, I think. This is what the Lord wants to speak to us about. We cannot do that little bit to add to our salvation. John 6:28-29, they said to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent. This is the work of God, that you believe. You know, if you think on the other side, the evolution theory, it teaches the survival of the fittest. You know, the weak ones will die out. Only the ones who are strong, who work themselves up, who can show that they can really, those are the ones who will continue surviving. That's what the evolution theory teaches falsely. You know, God's kingdom works the other way around. It's difficult for our flesh. God says the one that admits that he is weak, that he cannot do anything without me, him I'm going to take under my wing and I'm going to bless him because he knows that he's dependent upon me. You see, God knows that we need him, but he wants us to realize that. That's one of the main things that he wants to work in our lives. you know, those who admit their weaknesses. He speaks in Matthew 5, you know, as he's just teaching them. Matthew 5, verse 3 to 5, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You know, as Jesus speaks, this is not the world standards. People look like, you don't want to be meek. You don't want to be considered meek. You know, you don't want to be considered poor. You don't want to be considered like this. But this is what Jesus says, my kingdom works the other way around. I'm the great one. Jesus Christ is God. He is the great one. Everything is in Him. It's not because of us. And the sooner you realize it, the better for yourself. Because God's kingdom is not from this world. And he says then, the faith is accounted for righteousness. God sees me as righteous just because I believe in the work that he did for me on the cross. In the sacrifice that God gave on my behalf, taking my sin and dying in my place. You know that verse that we read last week too, 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That's why Jesus died, so we may become that righteousness in Christ. And that's the key word, is in Christ. You see, the thing about God's grace is it's never ending. God never closes his door to grace. If you've been a bad boy, a bad girl, if you haven't been doing the Christian life like it's sort of expected of you, if you haven't been spending time with God, God's not going to close his door of grace. God never does that. Grace is abundant, available to everyone who's been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, it's like if it's like a poor person standing in a field. I mean, once I was in Bolivia in the Uyuni salt pans, and it's like, I think it's the biggest salt pans in the world. You can literally stand in one spot and you can look all around. It's almost like they've got this matrix field. You look all around you and it's just white. You just see the horizon. There's nothing, nothing, nothing. Just white ground that you're standing on. It's the weirdest feeling. That's what it is with God's grace. No matter what direction you look, it's just more. It's always more and more grace. He will never run out of grace for you, and you have to understand that. You see, the other thing I think we have to take note of this morning, there's not two ways of salvation. One way, you know, in the Old Testament, where people had the law and they worked their way to God, and then in the New Testament, you get saved by faith. That's very important to know that everyone who's ever been saved, New Testament or Old Testament person, has been saved by faith. We've all been saved in the same way. It's not the Old Testament people, they work their way because, you know, their sacrifices were accepted. It's something important to realize. Everyone who's ever been saved has been saved by grace through faith alone. And because of the new covenant, we as new covenant believers have many more advantages, yes, than the people in the Old Testament have. But we still come to the Lord exactly in the same manner. There's only one way of salvation. And now he starts in verse 6 and he mentions another great name. Look there. He says, "Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works." So the main thing that he uses is Abraham. He's still going to continue with Abraham, but now he just throws in David's name too. David, the greatest king that Israel ever had. David, every Israelite looked up to David because he was the king of Israel, right? Even to this day, if you read the Bible, David was the king of Israel. And so he uses him as a second great prime example, you know, of someone who came to God justification by faith and not by works. And so he says there, look at verse 6. He says, "Just as David describes the blessedness of a man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works." And then David quotes, he quotes David here from the Psalms. He says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." There's that word again, that same word. That's Psalm 32 that we read this morning together before worship time. Righteousness apart from works. You can never work your way to heaven. It's impossible. And I think David clearly understood grace. If you look at the Psalms, if you look at David's life, the early Psalms, David speaks oftentimes about his righteousness. The later Psalms, later in David's life, he really like, "Lord, my righteousness is in you." Psalm 51, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Lord, not because I'm good, but because, Lord, you are great. And I think the longer you walk with the Lord, that's what you're going to find out, is he is the one who is strong, you are the one that is weak, and we are in need of God. He says then in verse 7, Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And literally, it just, how happy is the man? You know, how happy is the woman whose lawless deeds are forgiven? And he says in verse 8, who does not impute sin. So there's another way that you can be imputed. Not just righteousness, but sin can also be imputed. He says, he does not impute sin. God does not account my iniquity against me because of my faith in Christ. And like the righteousness was imputed, not earned, in both Abram and David, so it will be with all people. That's his whole point that he's trying to make. The people that you look up to, all the Jews, Abram, David, both of them were saved by faith, not by works. And that's what he gets at. If you are taking note, the second thing we want to look at this morning is righteous by grace, not law. Look at verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. So here he brings up an interesting question. We are counted righteous before God, like I said so many times now, not because of the things that we do, but because of faith. Not because of circumcision or any kind of ritual, so the blessedness can be given, you know, to the uncircumcised Gentiles too, in the same way that it was given to the circumcised Jews. You see, because now the next thing Paul wants to sort of establish is that Abraham was saved by grace. He wasn't saved because he was circumcised. You know, the first thing that he speaks about, he was saved by faith, but now he wants to establish the fact that Abraham, that everyone looks up to, every single Jew looked up to him. He wasn't righteous because he was circumcised. And he makes a very, very clear point. I think the Jews probably never even thought about this. Look at verse 10. He says, how then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. You see, many Jews believed, many of the Jews in that day, the Jews not today, but the Jews in that day believed that salvation was based on their obedience. First of all, to the law. Secondly, to the circumcision. If you're a Jew, you have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law. It's the only way that you can be right with God. That's what they totally, totally believed in. And like all things in life, you know, people take it a different level to what God intended it to be. These beliefs were so strong that it got carried over into Christianity. If you think about the first church, we were in the book of Acts together. The church council, Acts chapter 15. They said, well, what is all the things that's required of us? You know, and the church council met together and unanimously they said, there's nothing required of you. They didn't say anything about circumcision. They said, if you're a Jew or if you're a Gentile, you come to God by faith. You don't have to be circumcised. Remember, that was the big thing. If the uncircumcised Gentiles who come to faith has to be circumcised now to become part of God's blessing. And that was the whole church council meeting in Acts 15. And they were very clear on that. You see, any person who trusts in works, ritual, ceremonies, it nullifies the work of Christ on their behalf. Galatians 5 verse 3 to 6 says, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. I mean, that's heavy. If you, after you come to Christ, you say, I want to get circumcised, then you're like, you have to keep the whole law. I mean, that's impossible. He says, you've become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For though the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, but in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working in love. You see, that's what it's all about. Trusting in Jesus. It's not about me, not some kind of thing in my flesh that I did. Verse 11. He says, and he received the sign of circumcision as a seal to the righteous of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though the uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. We see that word again. But the main thing he tries to bring across is Abram was right with God while uncircumcised. And so looking back at Abram's life, it's actually good to just consider this, because Abram was accounted to righteousness by God. God says, Abram, you are righteous in Genesis 15 verse 6. But he did not receive the covenant of circumcision until Genesis chapter 17, which is like more than 14 years later. So Abram, God said, Abram, you're righteous. And then only 14 years later, he said, Abram, you have to be circumcised. So Paul makes a very clear case that he was righteous before God before he ever was circumcised. So it didn't have anything to do with the circumcision. Abram was in God's covenant at that stage, before he was circumcised. And like we said last week, Ishmael, although he was circumcised, he was not part of the faith. He was not accounted righteous by God. He was the son of the flesh. The Jewish nation is so focused on Abraham, who is the father of the faith. But in those days, the Jewish nation didn't exist. So in all practical purposes, Abraham was an uncircumcised pagan. Abraham was an uncircumcised Gentile. And he's the father of the faith. You know, you see how all the things fall flat when you try to reason like my standing is great because I've got Abraham as my father. He wasn't saved because he was righteous through circumcision. And he says there, the sign of circumcision. You can ask now, like, so why did they have to be circumcised? What is the whole issue? Like, if you receive righteousness apart from that, then why did they have to be circumcised? Because that was the covenant sign between God. That's the same as baptism today. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is the sign that shows that the inward thing has happened in your heart, that you belong to Jesus Christ. That is a sign to every Jew that I'm a part of God's people. And so they took the sign and esteemed the sign. The sign was not the thing to esteem. The work inside the heart was supposed to be the important thing. The circumcision was just that symbol of righteousness because he is the father to those who believe. You see, Abraham being racially the father to all the Jews, but spiritually Abraham is the father to all the Jews and the Gentiles of all those who believe. He's the father of those who believe, not those of circumcision. Verse 12, he says, then the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So that steps of faith, whoever receives salvation by faith becomes part of the family of faith, no matter who you are, no matter if you're a Jew or you're not a Jew. And then I love verse 13. He speaks about the promise. He says, for the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now he comes to God's promise that he made to Abraham. He says, the promise that God gave Abraham wasn't because of the law. It wasn't even based on the law. He says he was the heir, but not through the law. And that's interesting. Another point that he tries to make is Abraham was righteous. He became the father of all these people. What? 500 years plus before the law was given. So it wasn't because of circumcision. It wasn't because he kept the law. The law was not even given to the nation at that stage. He says, and he sort of makes a very, very clear point here. You know, it doesn't come by the law. He says, through righteousness of faith. The law cannot bring us into the blessing of God's promise. It's not because the law is bad. The law is good if you use it lawfully, like we said last week. It's not because the law is bad. It's because we are unable to keep it. We cannot keep the law. And so God had to do something else there. Look at verse 14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. You see, you can only transgress a law that actually exists. That's the point that he's trying to make. And so, when you come to God by faith, you trust him for who he is, the law is no longer applicable to you. And therefore, it doesn't help you trying to keep the law because you're working against yourself. If there's no law, there's no transgression. And I think that's the thing that blows many people's minds about God's grace. Like, how can God just say to someone, if you believe in me, you're fine. There's nothing that you ever need to do. Because most people think, like, you can't tell that to people because then they'll go crazy. They'll do all kinds of things, you know. They'll run around and they'll do anything they want to do. You have to sort of force them. That's why the law is given, to keep them in, you know, that's not why the law was given. We're going to get to that in chapter 5. You know, God speaks to a certain kind of person. We have to take that into consideration. He speaks to a specific kind of person that was saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. A person who is regenerated. A person who no longer lives for the things of the flesh. A person who is no longer interested in selfishness. And a person like that, God says, there's nothing that you have to do. It's not like I'm going to run around now and do the things for my, live for the world, live for the flesh, because I've been regenerated by the Spirit of God. You have to understand that. But that's all in chapter 5. So I don't want to get ahead of us at this point. He says there in verse 16, a beautiful verse, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. So the promise might be sure to the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. And so it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Not my works, not my faithfulness, it's God's grace. It's all God's grace. That's why we sing the song, Amazing Grace. You see, grace and law are the principles, faith and works are the means by which we pursue those principles. And if you want to be technical about it, technically speaking, we're not saved by faith, we're saved by grace. Faith is the way that we appropriate the grace of God. Faith is, that's technically speaking, we are saved by God's grace, just because God wants to save us. But we receive that through faith. We trust in God. We believe in Him. And that's the way that we appropriate grace in our lives. If salvation came by works, you know, just think about it. If salvation had something to do with works, you'll be like any other religious system in the world who always wonder, is my works enough? Do I have enough works? Is my works good enough? Am I saved today? You know, I know I was yesterday. Yesterday I was working hard, but today I don't know where my salvation lies. You know, you always be wondering, like, what is my standing with God? Is my works enough? If you speak to a Muslim person today, they tell you, well, it's, you know, one day God's going to weigh it, you know. You're going to find, they tell you, you're going to find out one day, you can't know beforehand. I mean, that makes you sweat, doesn't it? Because you're like, man, I have to work. I have to get myself there to make sure, you know, I'm in God's books today. I'm doing my part. But grace is a whole different system that's from the living God. It's about a relationship. It's not about what you do. It's about what you receive and who you become as God works in you in that process of sanctification, of us becoming more holy as we continue working with the Lord. Because, you know, we don't have to wonder about these things. I love what John Corson said about salvation. He said, the Father thought it, the Son bought it, the Spirit taught it, the Bible brought it, Satan fought it, but praise the Lord, by His grace we got it. It's all by grace, it's all by God's grace. And you know what he says there? He says that the promise may be sure, because you would always be wondering. But now, because of grace, it is a sure thing. You know, it's God's grace, I am saved, there's nothing that I need to do anymore. Because otherwise you always be wondering, isn't there something more? I mean, how many of you have been attacked in your life by the enemy, bringing doubt into, oh, you know, am I really saved? Am I really saved? I wonder where I'm standing with the Lord today, you know? That's from the enemy. God says, so it may be sure, that the promise might be sure. You know, that's why it must be grace from God, so it can be sure. Otherwise, it would be like playing snakes and ladders. You know, I play snakes and ladders with my kids. And it's quite interesting because Ben, you know, he's sort of like almost like a picture of the law, you know. When he gets sucked down a snake, man, it's like it's the end of the world. It's like, rah! You know, it's like, oh, I can't believe I'm down here again. I have to work my way all the way up, and I have to work. You have to climb ladders. You have to, you know, you have to work yourself up, and then whoosh, you get sucked down again. Rebecca, she's like a picture of grace. She's like, oh, here I go. You know, she's like, she doesn't care, you know, and that's someone walking by grace. That's the whole difference. You see, it's you relating to God about what He did, not because your performance, but because of what God did for you. And sometimes we relate to God like that because we see Him as Santa Claus. We think we have to work. We have to climb all the ladders, avoid all the snakes. You know, God is in control of all those things, just like Renish shared this morning in the prayer meeting. And so he says that He is the Father of us all. But isn't that beautiful? Look there at verse 16 again. He says, but also to those who are of faith, for of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Abraham actually became the father of those of faith, of those who believe. And that's a fulfillment of the promise that God gave in Genesis 17, verse 4 to 5, that he would be the father of many nations, not just of the Jews, but he would be the father of many nations. Look at verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who believed God, who live to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. That's quite interesting. He says, I made you the father of many nations, speaking about the future promise. Just look at the tense there. The tense that God is speaking. He's speaking a future promise in the past tense. He says, I have made you. At that stage, Abram couldn't see anything. He didn't even have a kid. God says, I have made you the father of many nations. That's faith. That's trusting God that in the future God is going to fulfill the thing that God said. Not seeing any evidence of it. You know, imputed righteousness that we're speaking about today. And then he says, the things which do not exist as though they were. You see, we are so limited because we live in a time frame. We're seeing things according to time, but God is not in a time frame. God is so beyond that. God sees the whole picture. He sees from Adam's, from the creation until today, until the end of the world. He sees everything at once. He doesn't see things in little time frames. And so to God, things are totally different than it is to us. Because God is existing in an eternal realm, He sees the things that are not yet as though they are already. That's what blows my mind. Christ looks at me and He sees me perfect and complete in Christ already. I look at myself and I think, man, I fall so far short. All the things that still has to change in my life. But when God looks at me, He sees the blood of Jesus Christ on my life. He says, you are perfect and holy because you've been saved by grace by my Son. He sees Jesus Christ in you. Do you understand that? I think we have to get a different way that we see ourselves. That's the way God sees you. He sees you righteous if you are in Christ. That's the main thing, if you are in Christ. Colossians 2 verse 10, I love these verses. He says, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. That key word, in Him. If you want to be complete, that means totally finished. God sees you as though you're already perfected. I love that. That's the grace of a father that loves his kids. Hebrews 11 verse 1 speaks about faith. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Treating something as although it is already there, although you can't see anything. Think about Abram's life. Man, Abram took Isaac on a mountain. He knew God said, this is the son of promise. Through Isaac, I'm going to give you your seed. I'm going to make you the father of multiple nations. And now God says, you go take your son, you go kill him on the mountain. And Abram was walking there in faith. He was like, I don't know. I can't figure how God's going to do this. I don't know, but I know I need Isaac to have some children so we can have the seed go on through him. So I don't know if God's going to resurrect him. Whatever God's going to do, it's not my problem. You know, I'm going to trust in God. And there he goes. He's like, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know what God said to me. I know God said, He will make me through Isaac, give me all these nations. And so he went, the father of faith, although he couldn't see anything. I mean, just imagine what must have been going through his emotions, you know, at that stage. But he knew that we'd be returning with his son. No matter how God did it, it was God's problem. You know, Hebrews 11 verse 17 to 19 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he would receive the promise, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So this was all we know, a picture of Jesus Christ one day. All these Old Testament things happening. By the way, that was the same mountain. The same mountain that Abraham and Isaac walked up on is the same mountain where Jesus Christ got crucified. That was the total perfect picture for us. And so Abraham becomes the father of the faith because he trusted in God. He even speaks about the resurrection. He said, well, he believed in the resurrection. He believed that God, he never at that stage saw, you know, someone who's been dead raised to life again, but he believed in it because he thought, well, you know, God has to do what he says. God's word is sure. He'd never seen at that stage in his life an old lady over in her 90s giving birth to a child. He trusted God. He's like, I don't know how God's going to do it. And maybe you are in a situation in your life like that now. You're like, this is impossible. I don't know how God's going to do it. Is your trust in God or is your trust in yourself? Are you trying to work it out or are you just going to say, Lord, here I am. I can't do this by myself. You see, Spurgeon, once again, he says, faith obliterates time, annihilates distance, and brings future things at once into its possession. That's a picture of faith. Oswald Chambers, he said, faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God, whose ways you may not understand at the time. And the thing that blows my mind is that I'm perfected and glorified already in Christ. To me, I'm in a time frame, so I'm still in this process of sanctification. God is outside of time. He sees me as perfect already. That is just amazing to me. Ephesians 1 verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. I love that. Once again, that's that word in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved. I'm accepted to God because I'm in Christ. Not because I have some works. And I just look at how far works fall short now. If you stand on that basis to God and you say, well, Lord, here's some of my works. I just want to bring something. It's useless. You can't do that. God's promises can only be fulfilled by God's power. And there's no way that we can help with our own efforts. If you are taking note, number 3, righteousness by hope, not by effort. verse 18. He says, who contrary to the hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Isn't it amazing? He believed in hope, although on a physical plane, there was no hope for him as he looked around. He's like, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this. But in hope believed. Hope in the Christian life is the absolute expectation of coming good. You can't see anything, but you totally trust that it's going to work out well because you are in Christ, because you know God. You see, Abram didn't do anything to earn it because obedience is faith in action. And the object of Abram's faith was God. Abram was looking towards God the whole time. And I want to tell you in your situation, look to God. Seek Him in that situation. God allows things to happen in your life because He wants to work out. He wants to bring you closer to Him. He desires that relationship with you, like I said a bit earlier. And so, because of that, because Abraham's object of faith was God, therefore he had great hope. If your hope is in God, your hope can be great. If your hope is in yourself or in some other kind of person, your hope is seriously limited. And so just think, the place where you put your hope and your faith, that's going to determine how big it's going to be. Abraham, we see, had two sons. Ishmael, son of the flesh, right? He was the picture of that effort, that work that people do. That's the Old Testament picture of that. Then he had Isaac, the son of promise. Isaac spoke of that relationship that the Lord wants to have with us. He is the son of promise just by God's grace. It speaks about that grace. Ishmael speaks of the self-effort, the things that you try and do and show God. God did not accept him. He was not part of the family of faith. And so Isaac speaks of God's sovereign, abundant, undeserved grace. He got it, not because he deserved it, just because God wanted to give it. In the same way, you know, see, as God didn't recognize Ishmael as his heir, Ishmael was not the heir with Isaac. He was put outside. He was the son of the bondwoman. In the same way that he could not be an heir, the same way you cannot be an heir of God's kingdom by trying to work for it on your own. You have to receive it by grace. Look at verse 19. He says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He was not weak in faith. How do you feel this morning? Do you feel sort of worn down, weak in faith? If you feel weak in faith, put your eyes on Jesus. Put your eyes on God. He doesn't fail. He cannot fail. You see, Abraham, when it says he wasn't weak in faith, means that he didn't allow things to come in, to creep in to the promises of God. He didn't allow doubt to sort of seep through and make him wonder about the promises of God. There's a good saying that says, don't ever doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. If God spoke to you in His Word, if God gave you a promise, if God told you something, hold on to it. God's promises will never fail. It cannot. It's impossible. Don't now start being weak in the faith. He says he didn't consider his own body. He didn't consider Sarah's womb being, you know, so old. He didn't look to circumstances. Abraham looked to the promises of God. He says, I don't care about the circumstances. I know who God is. I don't know. I can't figure out how God's going to do it, but I know He's God. He is going to do it because of who He is. And so that's why I say if your faith is in the right place, not in some kind of thing, but in God, then it will work out. Not considering the difficulty on a human level. And that's really, you know, real mission impossible. Just think about Abram at that stage. I don't know. There's no way that you can figure it out. But God knows and God is in control of that. It's not like, you know, John Bunyan's The Pilgrim Who Fell in the Slough of Despond. He was just sitting there in the Slough of Despond. No, he had hope because his hope was in God Almighty. And so the whole picture changes like that. Totally trusting in God. Like I said, he's never seen anyone raised from the dead, but he just trusts God can do it, whichever way he wants to. Verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now may that be true of every one of you. May you not waver at any promise of God. May you be strengthened, you know, in faith to the glory of God. It's not like, now I trust Him, like picking a flower. Now I trust Him, now I don't. Now I trust Him, now I don't. Like some days, like today, Lord, I know I trust You. Tomorrow, Lord, I don't know. You know, the situation around me is just so crazy. I don't know if I can trust You today, Lord. That is wavering in faith. That's going up and down, you know, like a wave in the sea. I don't know how God is going to do it. I just know that He is going to do it. That's totally what Abraham believed. And he says, to the glory of God, because he was steadfast in his faith, now his life brought glory to God. Isn't that beautiful? Someone who's staying steadfast in the faith, they glorify God with their whole life. That's all God wants. God's like, I'm in control. I'm going to work this thing out. How are you handling this? Are you trusting in me? Or are you freaking out? You know, it's just up and down. Trust in God because He is trustworthy. Verse 21. And being fully convinced that what He had promised, He was also able to perform. I tell you, that's something that you can trust completely in God. If God said to you anything, He will perform what He said. God never says something that He's not going to do. And this is the thing. He was absolutely sure that God had power to perform His promises. Verse 22, He says, and therefore it was accounted to Him for righteousness. Therefore, not because of what He did, not because of anything that He could do, but because He totally, completely, Abraham, an Old Testament saint, he totally put his faith in God. He says, God, I believe you. I believe that you can even raise someone from the dead. I believe that you say you're going to give me all these things. I believe you for who you are. And if you trust in God like that, so Abraham came to God by faith, not by works, not by the law, not by circumcision, not by any of that stuff. He was saved in the same way that you and I are saved today. Accounted for righteousness by his faith, righteousness was now imputed to him, reckoned righteous because he simply believed what God told him to do. And it's, you know, the Christian life is in some ways it's so simple. Just listen to what God says, trust Him, and do it. You know, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man who hears the word of God and does it." Just do what God says. You know, we struggle so much with it because we complicate with our own things, with our own works, and all these things on the side. But look then, now there in verse 23, you also included here. It says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us." It was written for us today. Abraham just became the example to all of us. So we can look at Abraham's life and man, that guy had faith. He put his faith in God. And you know what? God took him through. Just like so many of you in this body are testimonies of God's grace. Testimonies of God's faithfulness. As you stand up in faith and people look on at your life and they can see that God is busy working in you. Not that you are already seeing the end result, but you are trusting God that He's going to work it out. I love that. Not just for Abraham, but God chose us as an example. And then the last couple of verses there, verse 24, he says, "But also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." Faith is necessary for salvation. You cannot be saved without having faith. But faith is not just faith in faith or faith in. Faith is in an object. The object is God. Your faith must be in God, in Jesus Christ, what He did for us on the cross. Because, you know, there are people who say, "Well, I believe in God. You know, therefore I'm saved." No, the devil also believes in God. He's not saved. The Bible tells us so. If you just believe, you can believe Jesus was a real historical person. That doesn't save you. You can believe that Jesus is Lord. That doesn't save you. You can believe that Jesus died on the cross. That doesn't save you. But it's a different situation when you believe that Jesus Christ paid your fine on the cross, that He took your sin, that there's no longer any works that you have to do, and you accept that by faith, then you are saved. It's not just by believing Him, it's believing in Him for what He did on the cross. Faith is necessary for salvation. That's why John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him." Belief is necessary. You cannot be saved without that. The last verse there, verse 25, "Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised up because of our justification." So faith in the deity of Jesus, like I said, is not going to do it. But faith in what He did for you and the fact that He was raised up from the dead. That's the full gospel. We talked about this many times. You have to believe that Jesus paid your fine and that He rose up again on the third day. Because that gives you the hope. Because of what happened to Jesus, because He was raised up on the third day, now I look forward in hope, in faith, and I know that I am going to be raised up with Him. That's what it's all about, you know, the faith. Only faith in what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And the big question is, like I said, many of us, as we look at this whole picture of grace, we just feel like, well, it's just a little bit crazy. It just feels like a little bit loose, you know. Does this now mean I can do anything? And you know, and God is fine with that. This means I can just go on living anyway I want. But once again, I say you must remember to whom this promise is given, to whom grace is applied. It's those who are truly saved, whose lives have been truly transformed. They are not living for themselves, so they will not be seeking the things in the world. They don't want to be seeking selfish things. And to a person like that who wants to now live for the Lord, whose life has been changed, you can say, you know, there's nothing that you need to do. But the law is given for the unrighteous, the person who does not have that relationship with the Lord. And therefore, the law is heavy on that person. It says, you are a sinner. You are guilty. But the person who has been changed by the blood of Jesus Christ, there is nothing that you need to do. God's done it all. Everything, single thing. And so, Paul clearly, I think, shows this morning in the Old Testament, there's no contradiction to the faith that was spoken of in the New Testament, because sometimes people's got this idea, people got saved in a different way in the Old Testament than they got saved in the New Testament. No, it's always by faith. You have to come to God by faith. But the fulfillment of the Old Testament is in the New Testament. And just like Jesus says, he says, I didn't come to throughout the law, I came to fulfill the law, to establish the law. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment, and therefore, if you trust in Christ and He saved you from your sins, the law no longer applies to you because the law is fulfilled in Him. And like I say, that's the greatest thing for me is Jesus, as God looks to me, He just sees Jesus' blood on me. He doesn't see me as I see myself. The amazing grace of God. You know? I'm not amazed that I'm a sinner. I experience it every day. I'm not amazed at my shortcomings. I experience that every day. I'm amazed at the grace of God that He pours out on me even when I don't deserve it. The days when you deserve it the least, when you feel, well, today it's just like, man, God can't even look at me. God sees you as perfect in Christ. He wants to pour out His blessing on you.